Some passages of Scripture are easily timeless, transcending cultures with simplicity and clarity. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:19. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Matthew 5:7. Some are not so easy. And I saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. Acts 10:11. Some passages are buried deep like treasure in culture and history. Some take work to uncover. It reminds me of the feeling that you get after a very long, hard, but very productive day's work. Hopefully that will be our experience this morning as we sift through 50 verses of God's Word. So please, please this morning keep your Bibles open and let's get to work. Background, reminder, chapter 9, 31 through 43 of Acts. There was a season of peace, and so Peter leaves the Jewish capital and he starts visiting Samaritan and Gentile areas within Israel, performing all kinds of fantastic miracles, including raising the dead. He ended up staying with a proselyte, a tanner in Joppa. Acts 10, 1 through 8. Meanwhile, at Caesarea, a Roman officer, a God-fearer, a man of God, probably uncircumcised, and again, probably a lover of ham sandwiches and clam chowder. And a shiny yet scary angel appears to him and says, number one, your prayers and generosity have ascended to God, to his presence as acceptable offerings, even though he was certainly ritually unholy and unclean. Secondly, he says, go send some men to get Peter. He's in Joppa with a tanner. 9 through 20. Meanwhile, the next day, as these men were coming upon the city, Joppa, Peter gets a vision from God. A sheet is lowered down by four corners, global imagery here. All kinds of animals are filling this sheet. And then a blasphemous voice rings out. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up into heaven. It struck me this week, again, the size and the detail that Luke goes into in this narrative. It's the largest narrative that Luke ever tells by far. This vision of the animals is recounted multiple times. These events are referenced again years later to Jerusalem Council in chapter 15. I believe that the full 70 verses or so, which is provided here, is provided for the context of this one vision. Even Peter's short gospel sermon that we'll see in Acts chapter 11 was spoken to explain the theology, the doctrine contained within this vision. Verse 16, three times the sheet comes down. Three times God says, what God has made clean, do not call common. What God has made clean, do not call common. Why is that? Why does he say that three times? Number one, because it was so hard for them to accept. And number two, because it was so important to God. Before I explain why that is, that it was so important, I think that all of you need to see with your own eyes the lengths to which Luke goes to reveal how hard it was for them and how important this truth was to God. To do this, let's together open our Bibles and then carefully walk through this unfolding story that Luke is telling. Verse 17, even after the threefold vision and the verbal commentary from God, we read the following. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, so after all that, he is perplexed, he's confused, he's turning this around inside of himself. And while that was happening, again, the language of Luke, very carefully crafted, while he was turning this over as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while, again, these time references are the indicators that, hey, this is God's timing. He's orchestrated all of this perfectly. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit, that's God, said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. There's a parallel passage because later Peter will be recounting all of this again. So, like in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you'll have parallel accounts. It's one of the reasons why this is such a long section of Scripture. So as we work our way down, and I'm highlighting the fact that this was so difficult for them and so important to God, I'll be jumping and kind of pulling some of these parallel phrases out from this, the same story that's told in the next chapter. Because sometimes, like in Hebrew parallelism, they'll use slightly different words to expand the meaning of what's going on. So here, it simply says, accompany them without hesitation. And the next narrative expands on that, and it says, without making distinctions or having misgivings. Distinctions. Why would he have hesitation? Because he would be making distinctions because they were unclean Gentiles and they were asking him to come into their home, which he normally wouldn't do. Verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And he said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel. What kind of an angel? A holy angel. To send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Again, looking at these parallel accounts, it becomes significant later who these men were that accompanied him. Later, in 11:12 and in chapter 10, verse 23, we learn that these were six circumcised Jewish men from Jerusalem. That was his accompanying group. And later, these six, not a full 12, because they only get half the picture, they become the witnesses of this event, that they will then go back to Jerusalem to their Jewish brethren and testify along with Peter. Verse 24. On the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his face and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And he talked with him, and he, Peter, went in and found many persons gathered. Okay, so next few verses, significant getting into the mind of Peter. Much of this entire story is Luke's way of communicating what Peter and most of the church, because most of the church at this point were Jews, this was their understanding. This is what they were struggling with. And as we'll see later, they struggled with understanding what it means to be holy. It's part of the gospel. And so, he enters in. He's got the relatives and the family members and all the rest of it gathered in. First thing he says to them, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Now again, he was not quoting biblical law. He was quoting the established Jewish law of the day, which was deeply ingrained in them. This is something else. So he says, "You yourself know this. This is common knowledge. But, and I believe this, but God has shown me that I should not call any class of person common or unclean." So, in other words, only because of that, only because, like, hey, I know what the law says, I know what the truth is, but God said that I shouldn't declare these things and you to be unholy or common. And so, just because of that, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God.'" This Roman military guy, unclean, uncircumcised, has this figure in shining garments appear to him, And he's recounting this to Peter, right? He's saying, look, he told me that my prayers and my generosity are actually pleasing to God, honoring to him. They were remembered before God as a memorial. Send therefore to Joppa and ask Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Imagine Peter, he's listening to this, along with these other six guys. So seven of them. They're standing there. They're listening, first listening to Peter, and then now they're listening to Cornelius. And listening to what Cornelius is saying. And Cornelius is saying that his acts of worship are acceptable before God. Entered up to the presence of God, and that was acceptable. And then he has the gall to say, now therefore we are all here in the presence of God. Now that just slips by us. We're like, well, yeah, big deal, right? God's everywhere. Yeah. They had a concept of the presence of God as being, I mean, they were not allowed to, and just anyone enter into the temple grounds. I mean, they had layers. And you have Gentiles, don't even get close, women a little bit closer. You know, you have the priests and the high priest coming into the presence of God. The entire sacrificial system, all the dietary laws, was all about purifying yourself before you come into the presence of God. So much of this language of holiness is connected to the presence of God and the work of the Spirit. You've already seen the Spirit at work here in this narrative, speaking to Peter. We're all here in the presence of God to hear we who have been commanded by the Lord. Now Peter, here in the next two verses, admits to his new epiphany. His new epiphany, his understanding. Verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, meaning truly now, I understand that God shows no partiality. Some translations have favoritism. This was a new revelation to Peter, that God does not show favoritism and is not one of partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him, key word there, right? Fears him. Who was Cornelius? A God-fearer. One of the attributes that was described of him. And does what is right. Again, for Cornelius, that was his prayers and alms for the poor. Is acceptable to him. Anyone who fears the Lord and does what acceptable to him, or and does what is right, is acceptable to him. This is a huge light bulb moment for Peter. Although that light bulb is still a bit dim. In verses 44 through 48, which we'll get to that momentarily, God turns that light bulb up the rest of the way. Verse 36. As for the word that he, God, sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. And now we get the gospel message that Peter was sent to these Gentiles to preach. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that was proclaimed, that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. My little plug for Sunday school. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death. So I think here, this is also kind of an interesting recognition here by Peter as he's sharing this with Gentiles in a very culturally tense, meaning-loaded environment. He says, we're witnesses of all that he did both in the country of the Jews, and in Jerusalem. So that was the main place of his ministry, in the Jewish country and specifically the capital. What's the next thing he says to these Jewish, or these Gentile God-fearers? They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But good news. God raised him up on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name, and the crowd goes wild. That everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed. Why were they so amazed? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Cornelius was right. They were in the presence of God in a Gentile house. God's presence was there. Unbelievable. Their concept of purity and holiness and the presence of God. That's why they didn't even want to walk through Samaria, because they were holy and understood the presence of God to be something other than what it really was. Verse 46. For they were all hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? And here's the kicker, just as we have. Peter was floored. Peter was amazed. Why was he so amazed? Didn't he see the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost? They were all Jews. It was in Jerusalem, by the temple. The Jews from all over the place had come at that very holy day to worship their God. It's one thing to allow them to have some kind of fellowship as God-fearers or even proselytes, but man, to be baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. This first part of verse 47. Maybe put this kind of as a mental pin in the back of your mind. Can anyone withhold? This negative kind of impulse to keep this from happening. Peter makes a similar comment like that later, which we'll get to. Can anyone withhold? So the idea is, hey, go get some water. Let's put some water on these people. They've received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto them, anointed with the Holy Spirit. Let's get some water. Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Okay, now we have a bit of a scene change, a bit of a time gap. And now, after Peter gets back to headquarters in Jerusalem, we start in the next verse, which happens to be the next chapter. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Uncircumcised men and ate with them. Circumcision and dietary laws. You're an apostle. You're one of our pastors. Well-meaning believers with artificial standards of holiness. Well-meaning believers with artificial standards of holiness. Verse 4, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. So then he retells all this. There I was. I was in the city of Joppa praying. And in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey, heaven forbid, and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Imagine his audience. You can imagine him saying, "Crazy, right? I knew better than that. I knew better than that. So this is what I said. I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth." That's what I told him. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. You're not going to believe this, but there's more, I'm sure Peter said. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, saying, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. And when we entered the man's And also when we and we entered the man's house. Bold move. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house. See, I wasn't the only one that went into that house. There was an angel there too. He did it first. His house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And so I did. And so as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as us at the beginning. What's he talking about? He's talking about the beginning. He fell on them just as he fell on us, was outpoured on us at the beginning. Pentecost, Jerusalem, verse 16. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? There's that other passage. How can we withhold water from them? Who was I? Probably felt like it. It seemed really wrong that this was happening. The presence of God was indwelling these uncircumcised, unclean people. But I couldn't stop them. Who am I? It's not my fault. This was God's thing. So that was their posture, to stop them, keeping them from the presence of God because they weren't fully holy. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. There's the gospel right at the end. So that was our walkthrough. Again, I wanted you to see that these truths, just factually, were very hard for them. And that these truths were clearly very important to God. So now let's just wrap things up by looking at the why. Why is that? Why is it hard and correspondingly so important? The short answer is this. The short answer is they misunderstood who was holy and why. That's the bottom line. They misunderstood who was holy and why. The fuller, better answer is as follows. Remember, the center of all of this was the simple divine statement, what God has made clean, do not call common. So first, it was difficult because for the Jew, in their minds, the dietary laws kept them clean. The dietary laws, they kept them clean amongst other laws, but these were front and center. Also, circumcision kept them from being common. That's why you see all the circumcision language. Circumcision kept them from being common, like the Gentiles, like the nations. For the Jews, circumcision signified that they belonged to the covenant God that had made his covenant with Abraham. All the way back to Genesis. Genesis 17. God comes to Abram, reiterates his Abrahamic covenant with him, and the sign was circumcision. So they wondered if the uncircumcised could be members of the Abrahamic covenant. could uncircumcised people be a part of the Abrahamic covenant and all of its promises and blessings? Circumcision, it was the original and ultimate brand, sign, the mark of being set apart, holy. And the men, that federal headship, represented the rest, specifically their families. Remember in verse 3 of chapter 11, we just read the accusation. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. What was common and what was unclean. Uncircumcised men and ate with them. What was common and unclean. Ironically and sadly, many Christians today wonder if non-Jews can inherit the Abrahamic covenant and its blessings. Second, it was difficult because these external rituals became blended into race. It was difficult because these external rituals became blended into race. Somehow, they took these outward signs as marking out some ethnic or national people as holy. So these markers were the signs saying, hey, you are holy, and conflating them as the same thing. Again, Christians still struggle with this today. I think I've told this story before, but really came to mind as I was working my way through this and the difficulty that they were having conflating these ideas of what it means to be set apart in covenant with God. When I was in college at Moody Bible Institute, which is kind of one of the epicenters for this misunderstanding, the school would consistently host groups like Jews for Jesus or Chosen People Ministries. These ministries specifically try to reach the Jewish people for Christ, which is obviously a fantastic thing to do. The hard thing, though, is that they have some misunderstandings as far as who is a true child of Abraham and who is holy, who is in covenant with God. And I remember listening to all of this, and they're going on and on and on about how great the Jews are, how God really loves them and has this wonderful plan for them, and how he's going to come back and he's going to set up this kingdom for them. He's going to fulfill his promises to them, to these Jews, to God's chosen people, to his holy people. And I approached one of their senior leaders after his talk was over in the hallway. And I said to him, Do you think that God loves Jews more than Gentiles? Do you think that he has a kind of a special love for them? And though that was filled in the culture of my upbringing and was the implication of everything that he was saying, I didn't expect him to actually say it. But he said, yeah, I think God has a special place in his heart for his chosen people. And this misunderstanding is pervasive in modern conservative Christian evangelicalism. And it's an affront. It is an affront to the gospel. could go on and on about some of the implications of this. Maybe another time. Third, it was difficult because, as in the example that I just kind of mentioned, it had become their identity. It had become their identity. They were special. God had a special place in his heart for them. They were special, chosen, set aside because they were Jewish. And now here you have, I was going to say Peter, but not until later, the Holy Spirit pushing this idea that no, it's not about ethnic heritage. So imagine, I was trying to think, what would it be like? That hasn't been my experience, although it was an epiphany when some of these truths started to sink into my head, because I had kind of conceptualized myself as kind of like an afterthought of God, how God was really going for the Jews, but because they rejected him, he's like, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles then. Kind of a second-class Christian. But beyond that, trying to put myself in their position, how would have they felt? Why was this so offensive to them beyond the fact that the unclean is contaminating the presence of God or something? I thought of this idea. Imagine that you are a child and you're close to your parents. Maybe you're an only child, just for emphasis. Maybe just a couple of you. And your parents go and they adopt 15 children. And they're all just as equal with you. They all have the same parents. Parent loves all of you equally. How would you feel? Would you feel special? Probably less so. A lot more common. It's like, man, I thought I had this special relationship with God. The negative. There's a negative, a part of this, which I think, again, was reflected in some of the sentiment of Peter on those two passages. Why would that be negative? Why would he try to hold that back emotionally? Why would he have that impulse to hold him back? Because the gospel means that you are not special because of your ethnicity. You're not special because of your family heritage, no matter how great that is. You're not special because you're physically attractive. You're not unique, important, clean because of any of these other kinds of categories, not because you're popular or you're funny or you're wise or you're rich or you're reformed or you're responsible or you're educated or religious. All of those things are stripped away. And then who are you? What makes you feel good about yourself? What makes you feel important, valuable? Man, can't we take pride in anything? James talks about every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. The point of this passage, in part, is that the gospel is hard to swallow. Equality with others is hard to swallow. And it can make us feel very common. And yet we are saints. And we have to, we must take our identity as our in our place before God and before God alone. I'll close with this thought. There's a tension which I didn't have the time or space to really unpack for you this morning. There's this tension between positional holiness, which is simply a gift, our righteousness in Christ. And I think that's reflected in both this word of common or uncommon, which would be holy, and this idea of cleanliness and how we have kind of a physical, actual, in time representation of each of those things. And then another is simply positional. So we are positionally white, clean before God, and yet we are sinners. We are positionally holy, set apart, special before God. And then in other ways, we are not. We are very much a part of the mundane, and we are sinners. And so in this relationship with Cornelius, he's a God-fearer, and how it talks about what made him acceptable before God, I think the entry point was his fearing God. And so that would be his relationship with God, him putting his faith in God. And then the fruit of that, which was acceptable, which was action. It was sanctification. It was, maybe a parallel example might be with King David, where God says, he was a man after my own heart. Doesn't say that about everybody. So there's that element of working that sanctification out in your daily life. So my encouragement as we're reflecting on these things is not to only look at the covering we experience in a positional way, but it's also to recognize, and that should encourage us and to motivate us to work out our holiness in bringing God offerings, the sacrifice of our lives every day throughout the week. So I guess that's my encouragement for all of us this morning. So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I feel like this is very much a lot to take in. It is so difficult for us to find our identity only in you, and not to look down on others that don't meet some of these external standards of righteousness. I pray that you will continue that work of your Spirit to enlighten us and to wash us clean. Help us to truly own the gospel and live that out on a daily basis. I pray these things in your holy name. Amen.